Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you do not have your Bible but you have a phone, of course there are many apps that you can utilize. And I would always encourage a copy of the Word of God with you each and every Sunday, but I do know that the trend is for an electronic copy. But if you're using an electronic copy, turn off all your other notifications so that you're focused in on what the Lord has for you. And I know it would be very hard to be distracted by the upcoming or by the updates that you might receive in other arenas, but turn off those and pay close attention to what the Lord has for us. I believe when the Phelans were with us, we were in Luke chapter 5. So we've advanced a little bit, and praise the Lord, you guys can pick it right back up. I'm just kidding. I don't really remember where we were. Am I close, Brother Ron? All right, I'm close. All right. You say, oh my goodness, it will be forever. Maybe I just need to leave Luke after 2020. And everything that's happened in 2020 is just left behind at the beginning of the new year. I don't know. We'll see. But I tell you, there's been so many great things to see together here in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm glad for folks to come back, and it does show progression there. That's fantastic. So Luke chapter 11, we want to look at several verses this morning. Begin reading in verse number 29. And I'll read our text for this morning and then review just a bit as to how we've come to this question that the Lord answers in Luke chapter 11 in verse number 29. The Bible says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall be no sign, there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here.'" Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the wonderful music that's been presented this morning, both in person and then via the electronic format. We thank you so very much for the many talents that you've given to your people that they might proclaim the greatness of your name. And through all of these songs, we are reminded of your greatness, and we're reminded of your care for your children. And I do pray that as we contemplate or meditate upon these words and upon these songs, that our hearts would be motivated to be more effective in our service for you. I pray that you would direct my thoughts this morning. May this be a help to each one that has come as we look at the Word of God, and we note that there are great applications for those that today do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great application in the message this morning for each of them. And yet, there's also great application for believers. And so I pray that you'd help each one of us to take away from the passage what you'd have us to have this morning. It may be possible that in the coming week, we would take what's given and even further digest it, and that you'd use us as we seek to minister to those that are without. Would you direct my thoughts today? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're walking our way through this great chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we've looked at the matter of prayer in those opening verses, and then we've looked at these accusations that have been made against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take you back to verse number 14 here in Luke chapter 11. So if you'd walk back to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 14, in the Gospel of Luke, there is a separation of the answers to the questions that were given, whereas in Matthew, we don't have that same separation. And so I want you to see where we are as the Lord deals with this matter. Look back in verse number 14 with me, if you would. The Bible says, "And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, 'He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils.'" The Lord then deals with that matter, verses 17 through 26, and addresses the matter of the divided kingdom. Is it possible for Jesus Christ to be a partner with the devil and yet be casting out the devil's companions? And of course, the answer is found there, verses 17 through 26. Verse number 16, though, the Bible says this, "And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven." When we're in the Gospel of Matthew, the two answers are given sequentially. Here in Luke, there's a division, and it's found in verses 27 and 28. We looked at it last Sunday morning as to the matter of the woman that was seeking to praise Mary, the mother of Christ. And so we dealt with that last Sunday morning. Now we come back to that question from verse number 16, where the Bible, or the statement, says, "Others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven." Matthew chapter 12, these things are dealt with sequentially. It's actually, if you're writing in your notes, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45. And I'll say more about those passages in just a few moments. But I want to break down this section of the Word of God as the Lord gives answer to those that were seeking a sign. And we'll break down verses 29 to 32 and see what the Lord has for each one of us this morning. Would you notice with me, verse number 16 again, the search for a sign. The search for a sign. "And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven." How often will men say, "Give me a sign and I will believe, or I will act"? If God would just write it in the sky, perhaps you've been at the shoreline or the ocean, the beach, on an occasion where you might have seen a plane pass over the beachside, and it's pulling a large banner, and perhaps it says, "Eat at Joe's Crab Shack tonight," or perhaps it says, "Participate in this activity," or this get-together is going to be held at such and such a time, and you've seen that plane pass by. Perhaps you were given the invitation to marriage that way, and your future husband was very creative, and he paid for the plane that said, "Will you marry me?" and then misspelled your name or something like that. I don't know. But you've seen that writing, and you've seen that declaration, and you've said, "Oh my, isn't that neat? If I could just see it in the sky, I would believe. If God would just leave a note on my front door that says, 'You need to do thus and so,' and he leaves it on the front door in signs from God, 'Do this today.'" And we say, "Give me a sign." This is not new to us. We find this on occasions in the Old Testament. We find a man by the name of Gideon, who was directed by God to lead the Israelites out from the bondage of the Midianites. The Midianites had a great host. Gideon wound up with 300 men. Gideon, of course, was successful. But before that ever occurred, Gideon said to Almighty God, "I'll do this if you'll give me a sign." And so we find the nature of the fleece that was put out. And at one point in time, everything around it is all wet, but the fleece is dry. And then at another point in time, the fleece is all wet. Everything else around it is dry. And so we find the contrast. But Gideon says, "Lord, give me a sign and I'll do what you want me to do." We find it in the life of Hezekiah. In Hezekiah's life, the Bible says that he was ill and that sickness was unto death. And the Bible says that he asked God for healing. And then when the healing was granted, he said, if this is going to be true, that my life is going to be extended, Lord, would you give me a sign?" And of course, it's the story of the sundial and how the sundial was turned back a number of degrees and so forth. So he said, "Give me a sign." Well, when we see this in the passages of Scripture, and these were godly individuals, Gideon, Hezekiah, it jumps off the pages. And it really says to all of us, boy, wouldn't it be fantastic if we just had a sign for everything that we're supposed to do? I mean, when I'm thinking about a change of employment, God, just give me the sign. God, just write it in the sky, have the plane pull the banner, write it in the sand so that I see it, have the statement across the bottom of the TV as I'm flipping through the channels, "Todd, do this today," you know? Wouldn't that be fantastic if they just give me a sign? We're very mindful of that. So then what's the problem with these individuals that are saying in verse number 16, "Give us a sign"? give us a sign from heaven. Now, I said in my opening prayer that I believe that there is much here for those that have yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there is much here for those that have already trusted Christ as their Savior. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're waiting on a sign as to whether or not Jesus is the only way, would you please pay close attention, because I'll give you the direction of the sign this morning. If you are a believer this morning and you have friends, relatives, neighbors, or associates that are asking for a sign, would you please take notes this morning, because I'll give you the way to answer their question of a sign. This passage speaks so much to us over this activity which demands of Almighty God, we want a sign. It does put me in mind as to what took place in Matthew chapter 27 in verses 39 to 44. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Bible says, they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with his scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You see, this was not a serious search for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an attempt to appease their religious foundation and get Christ to act at their behest. You see, I have no intentions of believing it whatsoever, but if you will just cross this hurdle, then I'll follow you. Okay, well, you did a good job on that hurdle, but now cross this hurdle and I'll follow you. Well, you did a good job on that hurdle, but now cross this hurdle and I'll follow you. And there are many in the world today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are just demanding of God that he will do everything at their behest, and then they'll believe. And my friend, it does not work that way. I would remind you, though, that there is a gospel that's been written to us that is very specific about the nature of faith. And if God did act on the hurdles that unsaved men would place out there, the truth of the matter is that the entire gospel of John does that very thing for all that have yet to believe and to exercise faith in what Jesus Christ can do and what he has done. Let me just very quickly walk you back through the gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a lot of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in the end that there were many more miracles that he could have recorded, but he did not, because he had a specific purpose. His purpose was to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to present Christ as the Son of God to the entire world. And so when you and I travel to the Gospel of John, we don't find this long, long list of all the miracles that Christ did. We find many miracles in Matthew and many miracles in Mark, many miracles in Luke. But in the Gospel of John, we start out with a very simple miracle in John chapter 2, in which Jesus Christ had been invited to a wedding, and he goes and they run out of wine. And so in John chapter 2, the Bible says that the leadership of the wedding, or those in the direction of the wedding coordinators, if you would, come to Jesus and they say, "Listen, we're out of this. This will be an embarrassment to the family. Can't you act?" And in having Jesus there at the wedding, what does Jesus Christ do? He turns water into wine. I do not personally believe that it was alcoholic wine. I believe if it were alcoholic wine, it would be in direct contradiction to what the Bible says in the Old Testament when it says, "Woe unto him that gives drink to his neighbor." How in the world would the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his perfection, prepare an alcoholic beverage that everybody would drink up in that kind of a setting? Now, I know you hear a lot of different things from liberal theologians and everything like this, and Jesus turned water into wine. I believe that it's interesting in the statement that when he turned that water into wine, that those at the feast said, "This is better than what we had at the beginning." If they were inebriated, how would they ever know that? But I digress. A message on wine is another occasion. We move from the water to wine, the water to wine miracle, and we move forward through different things. Jesus Christ heals the fever of an individual. Jesus Christ calms the storm. Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000. All of these miracles are progressing to take me from a place of no faith to a place that I come to in John chapter 11, in which Jesus Christ speaks to Mary and Martha, the siblings of Lazarus, the one who has died, and he says to them, "Do you believe?" And they said, "Yes, we believe that at the day of resurrection that we'll see our brother again." And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life." I get chill bumps just now saying that, because I know what's going to occur in just the next few verses. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Roll the stone away." And they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, that's a bad idea. He's been dead 4 days and our brother stinketh." And that's a common statement that's made in the home of every teenage boy. "Mom, Dad, don't go into his room. He stinketh," all right? That's a common statement. And we use the King James Version English on that as well. "He stinketh." Somehow the F really reinforces it, right? "He stinketh." And the Lord said, don't worry about that. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Why did he say Lazarus? Because if he just said come forth, everybody would come out of the graves. He was very specific. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And they took off that wrapping and everything like this. And here's the point. Can Jesus turn water into wine? Yes, he can. Can Jesus calm the storm? Yes, he can. Can Jesus feed the 5,000? Yes, he can. And if I can believe that Jesus can do all of those things, which he did, do I believe that Jesus could bring back someone from the dead? John chapter 11, I absolutely do believe he can bring someone back from the dead. It's an incredible progression as John in his word presents to us that we by faith ought to believe the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there are many more miracles that were done. But it's not my purpose to present all those miracles, because I want you to believe that Jesus is God and that he can raise people from the dead. Now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I'm saying to you right now, if you're waiting on a sign, you're going to be waiting a long time, because there's an answer for your desire for a sign. There's already an answer for your desire of a sign. This crowd came to Jesus and said, "Give us a sign and we'll believe." The crowd at the foot of the cross said, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe." All of these with sarcasm are demanding a sign. We want God on our schedule. We want God on our path. We want God in our way. It doesn't work that way, my friend. Because God has already answered every single matter that you could have this morning. And it's called his holy word. They were seeking for a sign because they want to wrap Jesus Christ up in a box and say, "Okay, we understand him now. We have had him meet our criteria for what is necessary." And so they have a search for the sign. But here's the second point, and we're going to go into this passage deeper this morning, verses 29 to 32. Here's the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're writing these things down, the first issue, the search for a sign, give us a sign and we will believe. Here's the Lord's response. The scriptures are the sign. The scriptures are the sign. Give us a sign and we'll believe. Have the plane write it in the sky. Have the plane take the banner. Write it in the lights of New York City. Put it on the TV and let all of us see. Give us a sign and we will believe. What is the Lord's response? The scriptures are the sign. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you need to go to the scriptures and see what Jesus says to you. If you know the Lord is your Savior, then my friend, you need to see the scriptures and understand that this applies to you and that this has been written for you and that this can direct you as you help those others that are still searching for a sign. Would you notice number two with me? The scriptures are the sign. Verse number 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Well, I tell you, I love to read the passages of Scripture when the Lord Jesus Christ himself reinforces what you and I have in the Old Testament. So God, the Word that became flesh, reinforces what is written for us in the Old Testament and confirms, hey, you guys know what the Old Testament prophets say. I'm confirming that that is all truth and that is all accurate. Many times in the New Testament, Christ is found quoting the statements that were given in the Old Testament, and it just reinforces for us that that God has given to us a very special book. The scriptures are the sign. Well, let's look at the two illustrations that the Lord uses as he describes the scriptures and the signs that have already been given. Number one, he uses Jonah as an example. Will you take your Bibles and go back with me to Jonah chapter 3? Jonah chapter 3. I love the book of Jonah. There are so many great lessons in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, it's one of the minor prophets, by the way. If you've not been attending with us on Sunday nights, we are in the Old Testament prophet by the name of Amos. We're in the book of Amos on Sunday nights, and would love to have you join us on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock and look forward to our time together back in that book tonight. We're in Jonah chapter 3, and I want you to see what took place here in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, it came unto him a second time, because he ran the first time, got swallowed by a whale, then understood it's better to obey God than to be in the belly of the whale. The whale vomited him up on the shoreline, and he went and did what God wanted him to do. The word of the Lord came unto him the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took him 3 days to walk clear across the city of Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed, published through Nineveh, by one decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Verse number 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What a passage here in Jonah chapter 3. Well, what is the sign from Jonah? Well, the sign from Jonah, according to Matthew chapter 12 and a corresponding passage to Luke chapter number 11, the sign from Jonah, he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And it's a picture of Christ being placed in the tomb. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the tomb as he was dead. And then it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected. As Jonah went into the belly of the whale, so Christ will go into the grave. As Jonah was brought back up from what we would say in that circumstance as certain death. Can't survive too long in the belly of the whale, right? But he's vomited back up. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that in the account there in Matthew chapter 12. But I tell you, when we turn back to Matthew chapter 11, we find even more about it. Verse number 30, Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Remember what is written in the Old Testament. Remember what happened in Jonah chapter 3. He's vomited up by the whale. It's a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming death, burial, and resurrection. But look at what the Bible says in verse number 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn them, or condemn it, for they repented not, or they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, Jonah preached the truth to the lost, and they were converted. When Jonah entered the city and began to preach, repent, for the judgment of God is at hand, they did not counteract Jonah. They did not inquire as to where he got his degree and who gave him the authority to preach. They didn't ask him for another sign. They immediately responded and said, we better get right or we're going to be judged by the great God of heaven. So there's a twofold avenue by which this is a testament or a sign, meaning that there's no need for any other sign. The Lord Jesus Christ says to those that were gathered, one of your own left his homeland and preached the truth in a pagan city, and the pagans believed the word of God. Jonah was a Jew who saw the necessary issue of preaching the truth, and he went forward. And in fact, Jonah saw the power of God in the arena of repentance and mercy. And the Bible says, look there at the end of verse number 32, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, will you quickly take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. I'm going to read to you verse number 31, and the Lord refers to this as well. The Bible says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Would you look back with me, if you would, at the story in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 1. Again, Christ identifying this specific story. It's given to us under the inspiration of God and with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He confirms that this story was entirely accurate. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. And mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. A pagan queen hears the story of the king of Israel and of his adherence in following Jehovah, and she comes to see it for herself. A pagan Gentile heard of the fame of Solomon. She comes and hears and sees and believes. And the Bible says that she would stand in judgment of this crowd. Luke chapter 11. She will stand in judgment of all of these religious people that claim to desire a sign. One commentator said it this way. The queen of Sheba will be used as a testimony in the day of judgment. Her diligent seeking will stand as a testimony against all who fail to seek after Christ. Her seeking will leave all without excuse. There is no distance too far, no road too perilous, no responsibility so important, no question so weighty, no prejudice or opposition so strong that it should keep a person from seeking after Christ. The Queen of Sheba faced all this, yet despite all, she sought the truth. It was the primary drive of her life. Therefore, her example leaves everyone without excuse. Jesus Christ says to these unbelievers, a greater than Solomon is before you. You have no need of a sign. The scriptures are the sign. He says to these religious people, you have no need of a greater sign because there's a greater than Solomon. There's a greater than Jonah before you. Ye must believe what is presented. Now, can I close the message this morning by having you turn to a passage that we're going to see later on in Luke chapter 16? And I want you to see the nature of this story because I believe it kind of brings it home for each one of us. They come to Christ in verse number 16 and say, give us a sign. The Lord said there's no sign because everything necessary for you to know the truth is already contained in the scriptures. One of your own took the message to a pagan kingdom, and they repented when they heard the story, when they heard the truth that God's judgment was at hand. They needed no additional signs. They wept and they cried and they immediately repented and got right. Another pagan woman hears of the Lord through Solomon's fame, and she says, I have to see this for myself. And she travels the distant miles and sees all that Jehovah has done for Solomon. And Jesus looks in the eyes of these contemporary men, these that are dwelling with him, that are given the opportunity to hear him, to see him, to watch him, and he says, there's a greater than Solomon before you. There's a greater than Jonah before you. You seek for a sign. Lord, just write it in the sky and I'll get saved. No, my friend, it's already been written. And it was written in this holy book. Now let me bring this all back and maybe bring it full circle. And again, we'll look at this many months down the road, I'm assuming. Luke chapter 16, would you look with me at verse number 19? I want to read the entire story because I believe it makes a bit more sense when you then see his response. You're very familiar with this story, but let's read it as though we've never seen this before. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. By the way, if I could insert this, this is not a parable. This is an actual story. Christ used actual names and he referred to actual places. Parables were earthly stories that demonstrated heavenly truths. There are many that have tried to say that this is just a parable and everything about what is said is just parabolic. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might as well insert your name into this because you'll be found just as this rich man if you die in your sins. Now let's continue. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, And likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he, the rich man, the one in hell, said, I pray thee, therefore, Father,